We started Route 66 last week, a cool series. It took us, first of all, to Matthew 6:6 as we talked about prayer closets. Next week, it'll take us to Deuteronomy 6:6, and we'll talk about the sanctity of life and our kids. The week after that, it will take us to Genesis 6:6. God regretted that he had made man. I don't even know how that's possible, but we'll talk about it. And then the last Sunday of the month, it'll take us to 1 Timothy 6:6. Contentment with godliness with contentment is great gain. And we'll talk about contentment. But today, Route 66 takes us to Psalm 6:6. You know, some people should not be allowed to be in the woods. Many of you have been hunting the last few months. It was hunting season. Some of you hunt with a gun. Some of you hunt with a bow. I dreamed that my staff, or at least the men on my staff, Charlie and Jimmy and Derek, were all out in the woods, and they were without me. I'm not sure why I wasn't there, and they were arguing loudly, and Charlie spoke up first in my dream, and he said, "Boys, I hate to pull rank on the intelligence department here, but I know more than you do, and I'm telling you those tracks we're looking at right now, those are bear tracks. I know we're in Indiana, those are bear tracks." To which Jimmy said, "Charlie, I respect you. You're way older than I am, but I've been in these woods more than you have. Those are deer tracks." And Derek spoke up and said, "Listen, you guys got more experience than I do, but I hunt mushrooms and I'm in the woods all the time. And I'm telling you, those are just dog tracks." Last thing I remember in my dream when the train came along and hit all three of them. How many of you hunt with a gun? Hands. Hunting season. How many of you hunt with a bow? I'm always curious who the bow hunters are. Get them up here. Let me see. Andy, you, okay. Oh, cool. Well, I don't know if you heard about Terry and Darren Gilmore. They went out into the woods together, and Terry wanted to separate, but Darren was afraid he'd get lost. So Terry said, "Listen, if you think you're lost, you just shoot up in the air, and I'll come running." And Darren said, "All right." Well, it's getting late in the day, and Darren's getting kind of anxious, so he swallowed his pride, and he shoots up in the air. 20 minutes went by, and no Terry. So Darren shot again in the air. 30 minutes went by, no Terry. Darren shot two or three more times and still no Terry. At that point, Darren got scared and shouted, "Terry, you better find me soon. I've only got one arrow left." You know, I think sometimes we try, I'll wait and y'all can catch up, all right? I think sometimes we try to do spiritual battle with worldly weapons. It just leaves us vulnerable. And rather than realizing the power and the hope that we have that's available to us, many times we just end up quitting. There comes a time when quit looks pretty good. And you know what causes us to quit more than anything else? It's one word. It's four letters. It's the word hurt. That's when people want to quit, when they hurt. Sometimes quit looks pretty good, doesn't it? Sometimes in business or your job, quit looks pretty good. Sometimes in a marriage, quit looks pretty good. Sometimes even in your walk with the Lord, quit can look pretty good. That's why I came to Psalm 6:6 on our Route 66 journey, because to the psalmist at this point, quit looked pretty good. He says, "I'm worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears." There have been many examples of athletes playing hurt through the years. I'm from a fairly athletic family. My dad was a pretty good left-handed shortstop and actually got some noise from the Pittsburgh Pirates. Blew out a knee and none of that ended up working out. But anyway, I've always followed sports. And there are many examples of people playing hurt. You know what playing hurt means, right? You don't feel like it, you've got an injury, but you soldier through and you just play hurt. One of my favorite examples was this guy right here, Emmitt Smith, who rushed for 223 yards, but the last 80 yards that he rushed for in his last game came after he had dislocated his shoulder. Now, I know some of you could come up with your own examples. Anytime I do this, somebody will hit me after church and say, "Well, you forgot to mention so-and-so." Well, I can't mention them all, and some of you are older than me, so you know things I don't know. So some of you might be thinking, "Well, how about Willis Reed when he hobbles out onto the court for the New York Knicks?" I don't remember watching Willis Reed, Terry, but I remember some of the video. How about this lady right here? Tell me who this is. It's not Mary Lou Retton. It's not Nadia. Carrie, that's right, Carrie Struggs. She needed a perfect vault, get this, during the 1996 Olympic Games to beat Russia for the gold medal. She had to stick the landing, and she did. And as I was watching this live when it happened on TV, they told us later that she stuck the landing on a broken ankle. Amazing. And then my favorite, I want to show you a video clip. It's interesting. I saw that Tommy Lasorda died over the weekend, the longtime manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers, married to the same woman for over 70 years, and a preacher's dream when it came to quotes. Tommy Lasorda was always saying funny stuff. But he sent Kirk Gibson to the plate with two outs in the ninth inning once when Kirk Gibson could barely walk. And Lasorda sent him up there anyway, and this is what happened.
With two out, now the Dodgers don't need the muscle of Gibson as much as a base hit. And on deck is the leadoff man, Steve Sachs. 3-2. Sachs waiting on deck, but the game right now is at the plate. High fly ball into right field. She is gone!
Let me share one more with you, and I won't bore you with all these baseball examples, but this one I want to share because of his newfound faith in Jesus. Curt Schilling of the Red Sox was pitching on a busted ankle, and the camera kept showing the blood that was seeping through his socks. They were playing the Yankees in the playoffs, and there was a conspiracy theory that went around saying Curt Schilling used ketchup to act like he was playing hurt when he wasn't. And when that word came out, Schilling gave us a picture of the ankle that he was pitching on, which shows that it was not a conspiracy theory. Pull up the next picture, Terry. Right there. Obviously, he was playing hurt. Now, I love what he said after the game. He didn't say the Lord wanted his team to win, although since they were playing the Yankees, I kind of think the Lord did want his team to win. Just kidding. Here's what he said. I want to thank the Lord for strength. But you want to talk about someone who knew what it was like to play hurt? Then you need to read your Bible and find a man named Paul. That's what Curt Schilling said. So I took him up on it, and I grabbed my Bible, and I found a man named Paul. Paul said this, "We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." He is the ultimate example of playing hurt. They tried to stone him to death for preaching. He used that as a platform, saying his cuts and his bruises proved that he had faith in Jesus. They threw him in prison, and what did he do? He converted the jailer and his family. They dragged him in front of kings, and he turned the palace into a pulpit. They put him in solitary confinement, and he walked out of that dungeon carrying 2/3 of what we know as the New Testament. Every disappointment was a door for him. Every interruption was an opportunity. And listen to his description in 2 Corinthians 11. It amazes me every time I read it. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I did the math, 195 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, if that's not enough, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. We preachers take comfort from the thought that Paul compares his concern for the church and being in ministry to being beaten, shipwrecked, and stoned. And even though, best I can tell, he was hurting most of the time, he never entertained the word quit. Matter of fact, he used phrases like this: trophy to be earned, run the race, fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. playing hurt. He felt just like the psalmist did. Have you ever felt this way? Let's read it again. I am worn out from groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. Just can't stop hurting. Anybody? That's right. Let me give you some encouragement this morning. I'm going to make you three promises. And I rarely make promises from the pulpit. And the only way I can do that is if the Lord's backing me up, and He is. Promise number one, if you stay in the game of life, you will get hurt. That's promise number one. If you stay in the game, you're going to get hurt. Look at something Peter said. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you. Can I interpret that for you? What'd you expect? Isn't that what he's saying? What'd you expect? It'd be strange if bad things didn't happen to you. In this world, don't be surprised when things go south, because they will. I'll use my occupation as an example. According to statistics several years ago, the last ones I have on record, 1,300 ministers are fired every month in America. Every month. There's been a 65% increase in divorce in the ministry in the last 25 years. 40% involved in ministry will be out of it in 10 years. And check this out. For every 10 ministers that begin in ministry in a church, only one of 10 will retire a minister. Now, you don't find statistics like that about a plumber. Why? Why? Why are those statistics the way they are? Because I believe Satan's most used tool is discouragement. He wants you brokenhearted. He wants you depressed. He wants you offended. He wants your pride wounded. He wants you mad because you were insulted or they didn't sing your favorite song. He wants you jealous. He wants you lonely. He wants you discouraged. And here's a biblical truth that you better get a hold of. If God Almighty has a plan for your life, and He does, doesn't it follow that Satan will have one too? And he does. And his plan for you and me is that we quit when we get hurt. That's what he wants us to do. I love the phrase Peter uses. Don't be surprised. I don't know how your heartache will be wrapped. It might be a doctor's diagnosis. Do not be surprised. It might be friction in the church. Do not be surprised. It might be the people who you thought were supposed to be there for you that were against you. Do not be surprised. It might be lung cancer to someone so young who has so much to give. Do not be surprised. If you stay in the game, you're going to get hurt. One of my favorite people is Tommy Bell. He was baptized in the Southland Church in Lexington, Kentucky. He was also an NFL referee. Tommy Bell reffed a Super Bowl game years and years ago, and the Kansas City Chiefs had a player named Fred Arbanis. He was a tall, stocky tight end. On one play, Fred Arbanis was hit head-on, and one of his eyes popped out. It was a glass eye. Should I have started with that, maybe? Sorry, I should have started with that. It was a glass eye. And Tommy Bell is right there on the scene when his eye pops out. And of course, everybody's, whoa! And so Tommy Bell picks it up, hands it to Fred Arbenis, and pops it right back in. Well, Tommy Bell can't believe it. He said, dude, you play with one eye? Your compensation, your career, your future, everything depends on your eyesight. And you've already lost one eye. What would you do if you lost the other eye? And Fred Arbenis said, well, I guess I'd be a referee like you, Mr. Bell. You can claim that at times the Bible is confusing. You can. I've been enjoying Corey's class. There are mysteries that are fun to discuss and debate that honestly we probably never really zero in on. But you can't miss this. Do not be surprised. Things aren't going the way you want them to, or the way you expected, or the way that would make you happy. Okay. I'm sorry, but do not be surprised. If you stay in the game, you're going to get hurt. Here's some encouragement. I'll promise you this too. If you stay in the game, you're going to get help. And the help comes from Jesus. Hebrews 4:15, always one of my favorites. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That means he is able. But we do have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Who's that passage referring to? Jesus. I want the whole church to answer. Who's that passage referring to? You know what that's saying? He's the only priest we will ever need. That's what that verse is saying. Jesus is the only priest that we will ever need. And it might be fair for you to make the claim that nobody in this church knows what you're going through. And you're probably right if you say, Mark, you have no idea how I feel. I'm sure that's true. You can't say that about Jesus. He was disappointed and hurt just like we are. I could point you to a time where he taught 5,000 people, and then he wanted someone to preach, and that 5,000 went down to 500. And then he wanted someone to pray, and that 500 went down to 120. And then he wanted someone to witness, and that 120 went down to 70. And then he wanted some disciples, and that 70 went down to 12. And then he wanted someone to watch with him while he prayed, and the 12 went down to 3. Best I can tell, there is no traffic jam at the foot of the cross. Jesus knew what it was like to be hurt. He knew it. And when you know that he knows, I'm telling you, it helps. It helps. I had a friend named Jackie, a graduate of Cincinnati Bible College. She became a secretary in one of the biggest churches in the country. Good job. Shortly after getting the job, the man she had been married to for just a few years decided he wanted to be with someone else, and he left her. About a month after he left, her father, who was a preacher, drowned at a church picnic. You imagine that kind of scene. Her only son's life then was taken a few weeks later in a car wreck. So in the course of 3 months, her husband walked away, her dad drowned, and her son died in a car wreck. You think the temptation to quit wasn't there for her? She said what some of you have experienced. I hope to God I never go through this. I really do. She said, the hardest thing in life has to be burying your child. And if anybody in our church family has done that, I am so, so sorry. I cannot imagine that kind of pain. But then she said, our Heavenly Father knows exactly what that's like. And it's something else she said that made me want to use it in this message today. She quoted Priscilla's favorite verse. Our office manager, Priscilla, loves Isaiah 40:31, and I know why. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Quick Bible study on that verse. Sometimes you feel like you're on top of things and you're flying like an eagle in the sky because life is good. But then there are times where you can run. I mean, you still have the energy and some things have happened, but you still have a good outlook and hope and optimism. But then there are times where it's all you can do to walk. And then there are times where you're lucky if you can crawl. And through it all, the Lord is right there with us. Now listen to what Jackie said later after all these things happened to her. People ask me if I get lonely, and I don't know how to answer. So I make a comment and I ask a question. I feel God's presence with me every day. It's not just some sentimental Bible thought. It's real. He walks with me. He talks with me. He's never let go of my hand. So when I'm asked if I get lonely, I want to ask, how can I be lonely? I'm never alone. What an attitude. Listen to me this morning. You can't make enough money, buy enough insurance, have enough savings to deal with the hurt that life will bring you. Some think if they just get enough education, they can establish their own guidelines for right and wrong and they don't need the Bible anymore. Couldn't be more wrong. Some think if they can just belong to enough organizations and meet enough people and be popular enough, they'll have all the relationships they need and they won't need the church. This pervading philosophy of humanism has duped people into actually believing they can rely on themselves. I'm here to preach to you this morning and tell you there will be a time when life will knock you to your knees and your popularity and your education and your money will not be able to pick you up. It's in those times you better take Jesus at his word in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You stay in the game, you're going to get hurt. Stay in the game, you're going to get help. Let me promise you this. If you stay in the game, you're going to get home. We used a passage a few weeks ago that I've always liked because I'm raised on a farm, partial to farming, farmers, and it's in Luke chapter 9. Jesus said this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Whether it's a mule pulling a plow or you're on an Alice Chalmers, if you're plowing a straight row, you better keep your eyes focused. It's all about what's ahead of me. You don't want to be like my two cousins, and I got several of them from Hazard. Bobby and Billy Joe, I don't know what Bobby's middle name is. It's probably Bobby Sue and Billy Joe from Hazard. They were out deer hunting, and they kill this big buck, and they're dragging it back to the truck by its hind legs. And a Hoosier hunter happens to pass by and said, "Boys, what you doing there?" I said, "Well, we got this big buck, and we're dragging him back to the truck." And the Hoosier said, "Well, I don't want to appear smarter than you or offer advice that you don't want, but you're dragging that buck. You're going to tear him up the way you're dragging him." They said, "It'd be a whole lot easier if you drag him by his antlers." They said, "Well, we'll try that. Thank you." A little later, Bobby said, "You know what? That Hoosier's pretty smart." He said, "This is a lot easier." Billy Joe said, "Yeah, it's easier, but we're getting farther and farther away from the truck." You all are slow today, I tell you. Listen, there's only one direction in the kingdom of God, right? And that is straight ahead. And the Bible says that if we stay in the game, we're going to get home. Now, let me touch on this before I close. And I don't want to get into a big doctrinal debate. I mean, if you want to debate me, don't do it while I'm preaching, please. Okay? Make an appointment. Make an appointment to debate. And I'd be happy to show up for that. But since I have the pulpit, and it's just kind of common respect to let the preacher talk, okay? Let me work through this thought. Because when I was studying this point, we're going to get home, the Calvinistic teaching of once saved, always saved obviously entered the picture. So I wanted to deal with that before I close. And I've done a lot of study on this. I mean, because of this, I won't ever grow facial hair. I'm a once shaved, always shaved preacher. That's right. Listen to these verses from the Word of God. John 8:31, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching..." Isn't hold the key word there? "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." 1 Corinthians 15. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand." These are people who are saved. "By this gospel, you're saved if you hold." If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise, you have believed in vain. Hebrews 6:4. This is a scary scripture. "It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they're crucifying the Son of God all over again." I'll leave that up for a minute, Terry. Be careful with your interpretation here. Because we, church, believe that if somebody falls away, thanks to the grace of God, they can come back. That's what the prodigal son's all about. So what's the Hebrew writer saying here? It's impossible. I'll tell you what he's saying. If you knew that the blood of Christ was responsible for the forgiveness of your sins and you accepted that gift that Jesus gave and you walk away from that and you no longer accept the cross and the blood and the Jesus who died there, you have no means by which you can come back, because he is the only source of our salvation. If you reject the only source you have, you cannot be saved once, twice, 40 times. He's the only path to salvation. Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." So I'll be honest with you. I don't like it when you ask me, "Mark, do you believe once saved, always..." Or no, that's not how it's asked. "Mark, do you believe you can lose your salvation?" What a terrible question. I don't like the word lose. Lose implies you don't know where it went. So let's ask it a different way. Can you let go of something you're holding on to? Well, of course you can. I don't know why you would. I'd pray to God you wouldn't. But of course you can. I came to Jesus by faith. I remain in Jesus by faith. And I will make it home to heaven someday by faith. Hold on. Don't let go. And you'll get home. Let me share a couple stories and then I'll close. Back in 1932, he was 32 years old. He'd only been married a few years. And he was a featured soloist in St. Louis at a revival. So he left his Southside Chicago apartment to get on Route 66 and drive to St. Louis. He didn't want to go, though, because his wife of 4 or 5 years at that point was pregnant with their first child and in the last week or two of her pregnancy. But he'd already made the commitment, so he drove his car to St. Louis. He's singing his heart out on stage during a revival. And a young man with a Western Union telegram walks in and hands it to him between songs. He opens the telegram, and it says, Nettie has died. He finished the concert with a broken heart, wanting to get to a phone to find out what happened. And he did. He called home, and the voice on the other end, all that it would say is, she's gone. Thomas, she's gone. Gets in his car, takes Route 66 back to Chicago, finds out that the night that he had left, Nettie had given birth to their first child, a son, but had died while giving birth. Also found out that their son only lived a few hours and didn't survive the night. He had their son buried in the same casket with his wife, Nettie. And after the funeral, he fell apart. A man who had sang for the Lord all of his life wanted nothing to do with a God that would let this happen to him. And he wrestled with it, and he thought about it, and he got angry and argued with God, and then at some point it just hit him, you know what? I should be thankful that God is taking care of Nettie and my son right now instead of angry at God for what happened. So that night, Thomas Dorsey at Malone College walked to the piano practice room and sat down and just that quick wrote a song that we have sung for years. And here's what he wrote.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near when my life is almost gone. Hear my cry. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Thomas Dorsey died in 1993 listening to music on his Walkman. He died of Alzheimer's. And all he would say the last month of his life here on earth was, I can't wait to join my wife and my son and get home. My favorite story of all time is of Henry Morrison. He had been a missionary, him and his wife, in Africa for 40 years. And on their way home, they began to wonder, will anybody remember us? I often wonder what our missionaries think. And I know they're not in it for recognition. They're certainly not in it for money. But man, they give up so much, and I don't think we show our appreciation near enough. And Henry and his wife are wondering, will there be anybody there? We've been in Africa for 40 years. Will anybody be there to greet us? What they didn't know is they're sharing the same ship that Teddy Roosevelt, the president of the United States, is coming back on from a hunting trip in Africa. They didn't know that. So they come into the harbor in New York, and there are thousands of people with welcome home signs. And at first they thought, are you kidding me? And then they quickly realized the fanfare was for the president. Well, after being excited for just a few seconds, they got depressed. And they went to their hotel room. And Henry and his wife, Mary, with heavy hearts, were sitting on the bed. And Henry said this, "Honey, I don't get it. 40 years we pour our lives into ministry and service, and we get back to America, and not a single soul comes to welcome us home." And Mary sat down on the bed beside him and comforted him with words he'd never forget. She said, "Henry, you're not home yet. You're not home yet." My brothers and sisters, let me encourage you with those same words. Life has beat us up pretty good, hasn't it? It's been discouraging and disheartening and difficult. The game of life is hard, no doubt about it. And if we stay in the game, we're going to get hurt. But if we stay in the game, we're going to get help. And I promise you, church, if we stay in the game, we're going to get home. Amen? Amen.